And so the mandate that God has given us is not for us to gather, cloister, circle the wagons, and retreat from the world into little church settings, but it's to come to worship Him, to be filled with His Spirit, and to go out. And even in our weakness, even in our trials, the barriers, the things that rise up against us, when we're weak, He is strong. And so we are going, church. Hallelujah. So I kind of want to continue on that theme. I just, praise God, I'm still running off last week's message. And so I want to talk to you this morning about sharing your story. Sharing your story. I know it's about Jesus, but that's what happened. When you got saved, when the Holy Spirit came into your life became His story. Or they call it history. I think it's one or the other. But you're a history maker because He is writing His story in your life. And those little details of your life, the things that frankly you want to forget, maybe put behind you, those are pieces of God's story in your life. And so I want to talk about that for a few minutes this morning and hopefully encourage you to tell your story, to share your story. Mark chapter 5, tremendous, speaking of stories, story of a man, we know him, poor thing, he's up in glory, and forever, for past over 2,000 years, he's been known as the Gadarene demoniac. But he's anything but a demoniac today. God did a work in this man's life. But let's take a look at this story. It is the story when Jesus had crossed the Lake of Galilee in a boat to the eastern shore of Galilee. And on the eastern shore of the Jordan River, and the Lake of Galilee, Sea of Galilee, was a body of water on the northern part of the Jordan River. On the eastern side, I guess for you that would be over there, on the eastern side of the, here's the Jordan River, were 10 city-states, if you will, that were not directly under the suppression of the Roman government. They were populated by an eclectic group of people, Jews, and Hellenistic Macedonians, a variety of other people. So they were quite the, you know, New York City, if you will, conglomerate of people. And so one of the closest towns was Gadara, right on the eastern shore of Galilee. So Jesus takes a boat across Galilee from Capernaum over to the other side. And when he gets out of the boat, a madman comes running at him out of the tombs. And the Bible says that this guy had been living in the tombs, and the people of that area had tried to bind him with chains and fetters. He just ripped them apart. Imagine the strength that he had. But this was a wretched, miserable individual who had a horrible life of oppression and fear and madness. And that whole region east of the Jordan River was called the Decapolis, meaning a collection of 10 cities. And he didn't live in any of those cities, but he lived in that region. And it was a large region, if you can see the map in your mind. The Decapolis went as far south as Jerusalem and as far north as Syria, up to Damascus, and all these towns and cities in between. So all that territory was called the Decapolis. And that's important for you to know. So he comes running up to Jesus, and he starts screaming at Jesus. And honestly, I think it was the demons in him that were screaming, "I know who you are, Jesus of Nazareth. Have you come to torment us ahead of our time?" And Jesus said, "What's your name?" And the demons spoke back to him, "We are legion, for we are many." And Jesus said, "Yeah, well, you can't stay there. You've got to get out. And they begged him. They said, don't cast us out of the country. If you're going to cast us out of this man, don't cast us out of the country. So there was a big, large, couple thousand herd of swine. The loss of all that bacon. And he cast the demons out, and the demons went out into the herd of swine. 2,000 ran violently, the Bible says, over the cliff and were choked in the sea. That's how close to the Sea of Galilee. But the man was completely delivered. Not only had the demons left, but Jesus instantly healed him. He was in his right mind. Who knows if he had ever been in his right mind? He was a miracle of freedom. Think if you had been that individual, chained, shackled. Some of you have known what chains and shackles are like. Some of you have known what it's like to be trapped in your personality, trapped, your emotions, your mind trapped in a state that you don't want to live in. That was this guy, and Jesus delivered him and healed him. So when it was all over with, he said, Jesus, can I follow you? Can I be with you? Can I join your team and be one of your disciples? And we're going to pick it up in verse 19, Mark chapter 5. And Jesus said to him, go to your home and to your family and to your friends and tell them everything the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So he went away and began to proclaim in the 10 towns, the 10 cities of the Decapolis, the great things that Jesus had done for him, and all were amazed. Now, likely when you've read that story before and you heard that Jesus said, go back to your home, and he went and preached in the Decapolis, you probably thought the Decapolis was a little village that he grew up in, a town, maybe the town of Gadara. But now you know why I gave you that background. That man didn't have Facebook. So he got busy and he went up and down for miles to those 10 towns and villages publishing what Jesus had done for him. He became popular. People, the Bible says, were amazed. So there were a lot of people like him that Jesus changed their story. And they had a story to tell. And Jesus said, go home. Go to your friends. You see, God doesn't just call people to get up and go to China, go to Africa, go to some remote place, or even go rent a building and be an evangelist. And, you know, there certainly are those kinds of callings and responses. But the calling that is common to everyone who has Christ in their heart is to be the story. Be the story. Go to your family. Go home to your friends. Tell everyone what the Lord has done for you. So this message is for you this morning. Let me begin by telling you that you have a story to tell. And your story is the testimony of God's work in your life. It's not about your beliefs. It's about your experience. One of the reasons we don't make strong connections with unsaved people when we want to share Jesus with them is we share theology. We share our beliefs. We're trying to tell them, you know, things that the scripture says. And that's wonderful. The truth of God's word is great. But people most of the time respond to stories. They want to know the story of your life. People go to movies. Why? Because it's the story of somebody's life or some people's life. We relate to stories. Until we see certain evidence and facts and information played out in a person's personal life, in their experience, and they share it. They're a living what? A testimony. They tell their story. That's when we begin to see and understand things. Think about who has influenced your life from the time you were a little child. Maybe it began with your mother or your father or a brother, somebody, maybe a character in a movie, but it was somebody's story that touched you. Touched you in a way that sent you spinning off in a particular direction. And that direction may have been a good direction or may have not been a good direction. But you went because you were inspired by someone's story. You have a story. It is not the story of what you believe although what you believe is important, but it's the story of your experiences. It's about your story. It's about a soul in darkness that is seeing the light. It's the story about you realizing that Jesus really did rise from the dead, not because I was there 2,000 years ago and saw the empty tomb, but because he rose from the dead and took up a position in my heart. I know he rose from the dead because he's alive in me. That's your story. The story of experiencing God's love for you. Before I became a Christian, you've all heard the story. I was a hardened atheist. And although I wanted love, I really, you know, you've got to have love, be able to give love. And it's difficult when you're broken. And it's particularly when your mind is harshly set on things and you don't know God. You don't know the love of God. And so your story is a story of you experiencing God's love for yourself. When you talk to people about God loves them, what's the first thing they say? Oh yeah, really? Let me tell you what he hasn't done for me. Let me tell you about the terrible joke that he's been playing on my life. You know, when you try to tell people theologically about God's love, what they're going to do naturally, and maybe rightly so, dispute what you have to say. But when you begin to tell them about how God's loved you, what that looked like in your life, then it's different. Then they're listening because that's your story and you're standing right in front of them. Your story is about you being healed and delivered by the power of God. You think because you were missing a leg, believe it or not, I used to only have one leg. Now I've got two legs. God gave me a leg. You think, well, if I don't have something like that to tell, I don't have a story of great healing or a story of great deliverance. But the reality is your life is filled with stories of deliverance and of healing. And I want to encourage you to dredge them up, mind them, dig them up, think about them, and develop them. Your story is the story of living through amazing experiences of God's favor. I think one of the things that Satan is busy doing in our lives to try to undermine God's work in our life is to get us to look anywhere else but what God's doing in our life, to look at other things, to cause us not to focus on the great things that he has done in us, because we see other people who it seems he's doing greater things in them, or because we have doubts and we struggle and we get angry or we're frustrated, so we minimize, we trivialize the experiences of God in our own life because we see our own imperfections. Don't do that. Don't do that. There are scores of personal references to the Holy Spirit's work in your life. And they are just waiting for you to sort them out. Turn some attention on your own life, on your own heart. Think back through the experiences you've had with God. Sort them out. Focus on them. Think deeply about them. Be honest. Let the Lord explain to you what it was that he did in your life. Let him teach you. Do you know, I think, some of the most intimate experiences you will have with God is when you start talking with the Lord about what he's doing in your life. Because he loves to sit there and tell you and point out to you, because those are the things nearest and dearest, most real to you, of what God has done in your life. And so sort them out, focus on them, and learn to articulate them. Learn to talk about them. Learn to put them into words that communicate with other people, because your story becomes who you really are. How many of you know that we oftentimes fight a battle back and forth? Well, who am I? Am I this person whose flesh is strong, whose carnal mind gets in the way, who falls short and lacks faith or lacks determination to follow the Lord? Or am I the person that's the clay on the potter's wheel that the Lord is molding? You see, when you trivialize or just ignore the things that God has done in your life, when you forget those testimonies, you don't dwell on them, you don't write them down, they become small in your mind. Your own issues become large because you're not looking at God's story in you. Your story becomes who you really are. If you want to have the kind of confidence and joy and settled conviction in your life, then you need to develop a relationship with your story, with who you really are. You must discover, you must confront, and you must embrace your own story. The problem is, some of us are running away from our story. Some of us are running away from the very things that God did in our life because they talk about some of the worst times of our life, because they talk about some of the worst things we've done. But don't you know that there's a world full of people out there who are right now living in those situations? Well, they may not be telling stories about it, and they may not look like it, but that's why it's so important to tell your story, because you don't know when that person that's listening to you is right there in that same place. And they are saying, not knowing God, not knowing Jesus, is there anything for me in this life? Is there a way out? Telling your story keeps faith real in your own heart. Let me say that again. Telling your story, sharing your story, it keeps the faith that Jesus put in you real in your own heart, because really that's what faith is based on. Faith is not just based on the word that you read off of these pages, but it's the words on these pages that become real experiences in your life that produce faith, because that's God showing you his word. That's God developing the truth of his word in your experiences. Remember, your story is not about what you believe in. It's about what you know by your experiences. The Apostle Paul said it in a way that I just love. It's 1 Corinthians 15:10. It's one of my favorite verses. And Paul said this. Now, before I mention, remember for a moment who Paul is. He had previously been known as Saul of Tarsus. He was probably the most zealous and the most vicious of Jewish religious persecutors of the Christians. He couldn't arrest them fast enough, throw them in jail, have them executed, dispossess them of their homes, of their families. This was a man that had a dark side to his story. There he was, persecuting Jesus, thinking he was doing the will of God. This man was doing everything he was doing like a jihadist. He thought, this is what God wants me to do, destroying people's lives. Because in his mind, he thought they were theologically wrong. He thought, Jesus isn't the real Messiah, so we need to shut these people up. So that's who he was until one day on the road to Damascus, he sees a blinding light and knocks him and all of the detail of the Roman soldiers with them and the officers of the temple. They all get knocked off their horses by this light, and the Lord Jesus speaks to Paul. And he says, Lord, who are you? And Jesus said, well, brace yourself. I'm Jesus, who you have been persecuting. For the next 3 days, Paul is blind. He goes to Damascus. He's in a house. He doesn't eat anything. He's just absolutely freaked out until the Lord sends a prophet to him and tells him, Jesus has called you to go throughout the Roman Empire and to bring the gospel to kings and to governors and to the Gentile people. Oh, what a story. God was turning this man's life around. So that is the man who wrote this phrase, 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Knowing full well what he had been, God's grace is making me a new story. But that part of my life, that's part of my story. I don't cut that off. I don't ignore that. I may not be thinking like that person anymore, but that's in my book. It's my story, because that's where Jesus met me when I was so lost and so wrong in my life. And so he says, I am the man that grace is. is making. And by his grace to me, it has not been in vain, because I've worked harder than all the other apostles, yet not I, but God's grace working in me. There's a man that understands his story. And that's what your story is. Your story is about you are the woman or the man you are by God's grace. What is God's grace forming in you? And that story begins with how messed up you were, how lost you were, how wrong you were. And even after you got saved, for time to come, how wrong sometimes you've been. The story goes on, how God keeps dealing with us and keeps molding and keeps forming us. But at some point, your story changed. I was without God. I was in darkness. But it's the story of how Jesus came to me. Your story frames Jesus in you. Think of a frame. You painter paints a masterpiece, but he has to put it in a frame before people can put it on their living room wall and look at it and enjoy it. And so your story frames Jesus in you. You are that frame. It takes Jesus from the distant heaven that is abstract and that people can't see and they can't get there and wonder if it even exists. It takes Jesus from that distant heaven and it enthrones him in your life. You become the window that other people can look through to see Jesus and that his gospel is real and alive. You see, begin to see how important it is for you to know the frame of your story and tell that and communicate that story. I want to say to you before we wrap this up, be faithful. Be faithful to your story. Many of us concentrate great effort to be faithful to come to church. Please don't stop doing that. But the greatest faithfulness that you can practice, you practice 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Be faithful to your story, because that is where you meet God. That's where God is working in your life. Hallelujah. Especially when you're tired of yourself. You don't have to raise your hand, but some of you know you get sick and tired of yourself. Like, another trip around the same mountain. When am I going to break out of this? How many of you know that feeling? When am I going to stop this? When am I going to improve? When am I going to, elevate? Especially when you're tired of yourself, be faithful to your story. That's where the change is taking place. That's where the grace is working. That's where Jesus is real in you. In fact, let me tell you, your story is holy ground. Remember Moses stood on holy ground? God met him. Well, there's holy ground in your life. It's your story. It's your testimony. It's the ground that you need to turn aside from the stream of life regularly and enter that ground. Take your shoes off and the burning bush is there. God's talking through it. It's your story. It's holy ground. It is your real estate in the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. Colossians 1:27 says, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not Christ in heaven, not Christ in the pastor, Christ in somebody else, although all those things are true, but the hope of glory in your life is Christ in you. Love your story. Know your story. I'm going to give you an assignment. Our altar call basically is going to distill down to an assignment. Not that this is a class, but here's an assignment. I want you to get busy on it this week. If you conclude it this week, wonderful, excellent. If it takes you longer than that, as long as it takes you. But every one of you, I'm giving you this assignment. Get at your tablet, get at your computer, get your pad and pen out, whatever it is that you write with, and your assignment is write your story. I want all of you to write your story. Make it 500 to 1,000 words. You don't have to write, a Tolkien novel, or a set or a series. It could be I think it's hard to tell your story in less than 500 words. It could be more than 1,000, but that's probably a pretty good target, 500 to 1,000 words. Write your story. And Frame your story in these three steps. Remember these three steps, because if you don't, you're going to get lost. You're going to be wandering. And by the time you're done writing your story, nobody's going to be able to follow it. So if people are going to see Jesus in your story, it's got to have three progressive parts to it. Number one, your life before. Number two, how you came to Jesus. Number three, your life now. Before, how I came to Jesus, my life now. So your life before, give a brief description of the conditions of your life. What was going on emotionally, mentally, physically? Everyone's description of the conditions of their life before they got saved is going to be different. Here's where you really got to be honest. You got to tell the truth about some things. You can do it in a sensible way. There may be some things you need to hide away that you can allude to. But tell about what your life was like, especially set up the conditions around which Jesus came and connected with you. Otherwise, you know, if you just say, well, I grew up, I went to this school, went to college, and then I became a Christian. Nobody's going to read any further. What were you doing when you were growing up? What were you doing in college? What was happening to you? What was miserable? What was crappy about your life? We want the dirt. Again, we don't want the dirt because we want the dirt. We want the dirt because there's people out there trying to get out of the mud, trying to get out of the dirt. And they need to hear a story about how God cleaned you, picked you out. So tell about what was going on in your life before. You don't have to be, you know, don't make that, you know, the biggest part. But then think deeply about how the Holy Spirit drew you to Jesus and write about how you came to Jesus. Some people went into a church and there was an altar call, a Billy Graham type experience. They went up to the altar, got saved, boom, that was it. I was unsaved and I'm saved. My story of how I came to Christ is a miracle, is very dramatic. But there are a lot of people, maybe even most, who came to Christ in a process. Yeah, they begin, God began to deal with their heart. They begin thinking. And they can't really pinpoint a date or an hour when they prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved. But, you know, 1 month early in this year, they were totally in darkness. But by June, they were saved. They knew the Lord. There was a process. It took time. Talk about that process of how the Lord saved you. Remember, it's to glorify Jesus, but don't write like a preacher. Don't write your theology out. Tell your story. Tell what was going on with you. And number three, talk about your life now. Share the differences that Jesus has made in your life. And finish your story with a closing statement that encourages people to believe in Jesus. Very simple. I'll send you this, by the way, if you want it. I'll send you this little outline. But here's some guidelines. Here's five little guidelines. When you're writing your story, here's some things to keep in mind. Be descriptive without using religious and churchy language. Don't talk about, oh, I was born again, I was in sin. Don't use those. Well, it's not necessary to use that kind of language. Use language people use today, referring to the same thing. Find creative ways to talk about what really happened in your life without sounding like you were born in church and you don't know how to talk to people. Number two, write the way you speak. Don't be somebody else when you write. Write how you talk. Number three, be honest and impactful without being overindulgent about talking about yourself. You know, if you write a paragraph about how you were on drugs and alcohol and whoring and running around and everything, distill it down to one or two sentences. Figure out a way to do it. You can do it. Number four, don't make critical statements about people, about churches, or about organizations and things. Don't do that. It's totally unnecessary. It takes away from your story. Number five, tell about God's goodness without being preachy. You know, don't be preachy, just tell your story, okay? So I'd be happy to send these to you in my little outline of everything I said this morning so you can review it, because You've got an assignment, right? You're going to work on it. How many of you say, I'll work on it. I'll do this. Do this. You see, we need to get you to pull your story out of you. It needs to get in the front of your mind because you've got to be ready. You say, well, what am I going to do when I write this thing? Well, hopefully you're going to make a little tract, and you can print them out on your little computer, little tract about that size. You can even put a little picture of your awesome self on there if you want, and have it ready so that when you're out in the restaurant or whatever and you're talking to someone about Jesus, say, here's my story. You get a minute, read this. Leave it on the table. Your story. Print it out. Now, I'm going to help you do it. We'll work on it, right? We'll do that. Print it on, put it out on Instagram, put it out on Facebook or wherever it is you're hanging out in the great abyss. And, share it, your story. But this assignment is so you will stop just being a churchgoer and saying, oh, Lord, help me to win people to Jesus. This is God answering that prayer. So you want to get busy with it. Okay, so turn off your devices or close your Bibles. We're going to pray, and I'd like to offer to any and all of you this morning to just take a moment in closing and just pray with you.